spiritual. They were so righteous because God had an amazing plan to raise them up as great spiritual leaders in the church. There's no evidence of that. The answer to that is, why them? Well, maybe Jesus didn't want them to miss out on all that he had planned for them. And if they left Jerusalem at that time, they would miss many things. I think the answer is found in grace, in the grace of God. Jesus is showing us that if these guys, if Jesus could draw near to these guys, he can draw near to us as well. Because they were ordinary, and so are we. And Jesus didn't go to highfalutin people, he went to the ordinary folks. And he can draw near to us. So we see their darkness in that Jesus kept his identity hidden from them. They didn't know who in the world he was. But he comes up and he draws near to them. Well, they were probably in a crowd of people. And so they didn't notice him right away. But then we see the request. The request from Jesus. Notice what he says to them. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? So Jesus comes up to them, and they were obviously in a conversation. And Jesus walks up and says, what you guys talking about? Is that rude? It probably would be in American culture. I mean, if we were at the airport and we're walking through the airport and we see two guys talking, and we come up to them and say, what are you talking about? They'd probably look at us and go, that is none of your business, right? I don't know how this fits in with Jewish culture, but I know in our culture we'd say, nothing. I think at that moment we turn into teenagers. What are you doing? Nothing. Right? So, but notice what they did. I think this is hilarious. It says there they stood still. Okay, they're walking probably in a crowd. And Jesus comes up and says, so what are you guys talking about? Because he probably noticed the intensity of their talk. Because what they were talking about was intense. And he probably noticed the intensity. He comes up, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they just stop. Can you imagine what everybody behind him is going, hey, come on, man. Get out of the way, huh? You know, and they just stop and look at him like, seriously? And it says they look sad, but I think they were also a little bit surprised. Especially when Clopas starts to talk. And he says, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened? And so we see their reply. As Jesus asked the question, we see their reply. And I think their reply is that of shock, but we gain a lot of insight. I've been reading this book lately. It talks about asking the right questions to people. I'm terrible at asking questions to people. I never know the right question to ask. So Jesus, we can learn from him because he asks the right question. He comes up and says, what are you talking about? That's a good question because it tells him what they were thinking, what they were talking about. And then he says, are you the only visitor? Have you not known? Are you the only person that doesn't know what's happening here? And Jesus asks him, what things? And the reason he asks this question is because he wants to hear what they're thinking. He wants them to say it out loud, what they're talking about. So we see here, they tell him their problem. They tell him their problem. Well, what's the problem? Notice what they have here, their assessment. And they say, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who is a prophet, mighty indeed in word and before God and all the people. What's the problem? What's their problem, their assessment of Jesus? That he is Jesus of Nazareth, right? He's a man who is mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. Is that all he was? He was their hope. He was their salvation, but they didn't recognize him. So by Jesus asking the question, what things, he draws out of them their understanding of who he is. See, Jesus of Nazareth, wasn't that the name that was put on the cross? This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They left that part out. He doesn't say that he was the Christ or anything like that. They still see him as a man. And then they say that, how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And so their problem was they took Jesus away and everything. And I think herein lies the whole key why Jesus approached these men. The whole point of this encounter was so that these two will see Jesus is not just a man, but as the Christ. So he draws out of them by asking a couple of questions. What are you doing? What are you talking about? And what things? What things have been happening here? What's been going on here? I'm new here. You know? And he draws out of them that they missed who he really was. And he's going to point them to who he really was through the scriptures. He said, notice here, they said, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Now that sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? We hope that he was the one that would come and redeem Israel. Well, yeah, from Rome, not from their sin. You see, they didn't understand that they had a sin problem because they had priests, they had the high priest was in place, they had the sacrificial system. All they needed to do is get rid of the pesky Romans. If we could just get rid of the pesky Romans out of here, then we could be free to worship God how we want. No, your problem is not the Romans. Your problem is your sin before God that those sacrifices can't take care of. Your problem is you need a Savior and you don't even recognize it. Can we find something there to relate to here? Because wasn't that our problem before Jesus came? And now we talk to people and they say, yeah, our problem is the economy, or our problem is this, or our problem is the president, or our problem is my boss, or something. No, the problem is a sin in your heart. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to face that. I don't want to face that. But yet, the problems in my life, and the struggles, and the fights, and this and that, come from the problem in my heart, the sin in my heart, right? And that's the problem in theirs. And so he needs to get them to stop thinking nationally about, you know, we're going to be a great nation, the Messiah is going to deliver us from all our enemies and make us a great nation, and needs to start thinking to them spiritually. He needs to get them to start thinking spiritually. But then they also tell him their puzzle. So then we have these great hopes in this Jesus, but then our chief priests condemn him to death, and our hope is dashed. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this now, the third day, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb, right? Early in the morning, they were at the tomb, and they saw an angel, and Jesus isn't there. And so they're like, we can't understand any of this that's going on. This makes no sense to us. Notice Jesus sits quietly and listens to this. Listens to this. No doubt his heart was breaking, going, where did I go wrong? No, I'm sure he didn't think that, because he would never have gone wrong. But he's just waiting and listening to them as they pour out their heart to him, as they share, you know, their problem with him and their confusion or their puzzlement to him. And notice, he's ready. He's ready with an answer. We see here the rebuke of Jesus. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And so, as we move on here to this, again, we see Jesus is not astonished at their faith, but he is astonished at how slow they were really to believe all that the scriptures have said. All of them. Not just the parts that they like. Notice their ignorance of scripture. I don't know about you, but boy, this passage, I saw it a whole different light this week. And so we see the ignorance that they have here. I underlined in my Bible the word all. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, they believed parts of what the prophets had spoken. In other words, the parts they liked, the parts they wanted to hear, the parts they wanted to hear about their Messiah coming and ruling and reigning on David's throne and over, you know, and sitting on David's throne forever. They liked that part. But they didn't like the part of the scriptures that said that Jesus or their Messiah was going to come and he was going to be slaughtered like a lamb. They liked to remember how they were delivered miraculously out of Egypt, but they missed the fact that a lamb had to die to save the firstborn. And they missed the whole connection with the Messiah when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They missed that. They missed it at the synagogue when the scriptures were read. Every week, the scriptures were read. They missed when Jesus taught these principles. Seems to me that these people were just like people who are today, aren't they? How many Christians love the scriptures that are say things like, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." They love the passage that says, when Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." They love that. I know, buddy, it's tough. You know. But they also love the other passage where it says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But we seem to sometimes have a harder time with passages of Scripture that say, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Sometimes we're not real fond of that one. Or in 1 John 2:15, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's some passages of Scripture people don't want to hear. Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. Paul tells us to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. And he also goes on to say, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Oh, wait a minute. I like the no condemnation part, but you're telling me I got to forgive that person? Do you know what they did to me? Yeah. So does Jesus. And let me tell you something. You've done a lot worse to him. And so these guys could accept the scriptures that they liked, but they refused the scriptures that they didn't really understand or didn't like. And I think we are no different than they are. Yet Jesus came to them and had a conversation with them. And so we see here the next, after their ignorance, we see his interpretation of the scriptures. Notice it says, "And beginning with Moses, in all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, a couple years ago, I did a 10-part series leading up to Christmas on the prophecies of the Messiah coming, the ones that were in the Old Testament that lead up. And that was not long enough of a series. We could have gone on and on and on, but Jesus spends this 7 miles walking with these guys. Okay, let's say he joined them a mile outside of town, 6 miles with them. And that's why it took them so long. Was the whole time Jesus was expounding to them the scripture. And when Jesus was talking, no doubt their pace slowed way down as he began to go from Genesis 3:15 and talk about the enmity between the serpent and the woman and how there would be a seed from the woman who would crush the serpent. And he went from there on and explained to them what some refer to as the scarlet thread that works all the way through the Old Testament that points us to Christ. That could take a long time. And notice that they were attentive through the whole thing. And so when they got to their home, when they got there, they wanted to go, they wanted him to come in. He was going, "Nope, it's time, I'm done," you know. And they're like, "Come on, come on, come on." Why? Because they so enjoyed the fellowship in God's Word. And it was the Word of God that ministered to their hearts. Notice it says that did not our hearts burn within us as he shared with us the scriptures. Right there, burn with us. while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures. See, the true believers love the Word of God, and they love the Word of God expounded and taught and sung, and the truths that are there. And so we see Jesus' interpretation of the scripture and how they loved it, ministered to their spirit. And then we see here the recognition of Jesus. When Jesus' work was done, and he wanted to just keep going, they're like, no, come on in, you know. And so then he broke bread with them. By the way, it wasn't in the breaking of the bread that they recognized him. It was when Jesus removed the veil. See, he could have broke bread with them, he could have ate with them, he could have spent the night with them, he could have gone on, ate breakfast with them, cooked fish, whatever it is. He could have done everything the way Jesus did before the crucifixion. They wouldn't have recognized him until he wanted them to. And when he wanted them to, he was gone. As soon as they recognized him, he was gone. He vanished. You say, well, how do you explain that? Do I have to, really? New glorified body? That's it. So, I think about this story. And when I started this series, I said that in the variety of people Jesus encountered, we should be able to relate to somebody in all those people. And if we haven't been able to find anybody you've been able to relate to up to this point, certainly we can relate to these two guys. Certainly there's more that we know that Jesus can teach us. Certainly there's more. These were just ordinary guys. And I look around the room and I see ordinary people. Sorry if you thought you were a superstar. And Jesus spent the most amount of time on the resurrection day with these two guys. What was his message? I like ordinary people. I'm here for the ordinary people. I've come to seek and save those which are lost. So what do we learn from this passage? What do we get out of it? Well, first of all, the scriptures are clear about Jesus. They really are. Starting from Moses, starting from Genesis 3, and actually Genesis 1, because he created it all. Colossians tells us that, right? The scriptures are clear about Jesus. If you just look, they're there, right? Jesus is who the scriptures say he is. He is not who we make him to be. These guys made Jesus out, or the Messiah out, to be something he was not intended to be. And Jesus showed them who he really was and who he was intended to be and not who they thought he was. Secondly, we are to love all of the Word of God. That's right. Not just the parts we like. I remember talking to a guy when I was in between, the summer we got married, I was talking to a guy who is just, he was a foul-mouthed, just a hateful guy. And he comes around, he says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, really? I said, what about Romans 12, too? He goes, oh, that was written to the Romans. It doesn't apply to me. I said, good to know. I said, what scripture applies to you? He says, well, I think John. Okay. All right. How about abiding in the vine? About abiding in Jesus, you know? Anyway, he picked and chose the scriptures that applied to him. We are to love all of the Word of God. And yes, that even includes prophecy. A lot of times we try to ignore prophecy. But we shouldn't. Because God is teaching us something through prophecy. And that's through even the Old Testament law. Some people say, well, the Old Testament doesn't mean anything anymore anyway. I was teaching once winter through the pieces of the tabernacle. And one of the guys told me, he said, he met me sometime, he said, sir, you're still teaching through the Old Testament on Wednesday? I said, yeah. He said, well, when you get done, let me know. Because then he'd start showing up. He just didn't think there was anything in the Old Testament he needed. Can you imagine? We need all of it. And the last thing we hear is and see is that Jesus cares about the ordinary people. And if he cares about these two guys, then he can care about me. He can care about you. And if he drew near to these two guys, he can draw near to you. And the difference, I mean, the thing is, these two guys, when Jesus drew near and he asked them a question, they responded to him. They allowed him into their circle. So when Jesus draws near to you, are you willing to let him ask you the hard questions? Ask you the heart questions and get there? See, folks, there's no hierarchy in the church. God calls all of us to be a part of what he is doing. He calls all of us to be a part of what he is doing. No one is more important than anyone else in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this great encounter that Jesus had with these two guys. Just ordinary dudes. We only know one of their names, and that was Cleopas. According to research, Cleopas never comes up again in Scripture. We don't know what happened to him or the other guy, but you do. Because they were your children. And so, Lord, we thank you that you use and interact and speak to ordinary people, because that's what we are. There are no superstars among us. Sure, Lord, there's times you give some of us greater levels of responsibility. That doesn't make us better. It just makes us more dependent on you. So, Lord, thank you for these truths in your word. Thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.